Genesis chapter 30, verses 1 through 24, these are the words of God. Now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." And Jacob's anger was aroused against Rachel. And he said, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" So she said, "Here is my maid Bilhah, go into her, and she will bear a child on my knees, that I also may have children by her." And she gave him Bilhah, her maid, as a wife. And Jacob went into her, and Bilhah conceived, and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, "God has judged my case, and he has also heard my voice and given me a son." Therefore she called his name Dan. And Rachel's maid Bilhah conceived again, and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, "With great wrestlings I have wrestled my sister, and indeed I have prevailed." So she called his name Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had stopped bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her to Jacob as wife. And Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, "A troop comes." So she called his name Gad. And Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. And Leah said, "I am happy, for the daughters will call me blessed." So she called his name Asher. Now Reuben went in the days of wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. And Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." But she said to her, "Is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also?" And Rachel said, "Therefore he will lie with you tonight for your son's mandrakes." And when Jacob came out of the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, "You must come in to me, for I have surely hired you with my son's mandrakes." And he lay with her that night. And God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Leah said, "God has given me my wages, because I have given my maid to my husband." So she called his name Issachar. Then Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. And Leah said, "God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will dwell with me, because I have borne him six sons." So she called his name Zebulun. Afterwards she bore a daughter, and called her name Dinah. Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her, and opened her womb. And she conceived and bore a son, and said, "God has taken away my reproach." So she called his name Joseph, and said, "Yahweh shall add to me another son." So far the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. The theme of the passage before us this morning is only God is truly powerful and only God is truly good. This is something that God does at the beginning of his New Testament church as well. If you've been following along, reading them through with the Machane Plan this year, you're just starting into your second time through Mark, and you've read Matthew twice, and you've read the rest of the Gospels once. And if you're convinced of anything about the apostles, it's that they are not the brightest, the strongest, or the godliest folks on earth. You wouldn't want to start a church with them unless you, by your almighty power and infinite goodness, being God Himself who became man, would pour out your spirits to transform them. And that's actually the point of something else you've probably read recently in the opening chapters of Acts. You remember when the Sadducees and the priests were all upset about the apostles preaching Christ. And Gamaliel comes and he says, you know what? The last two guys who died, their followers scattered. They had these impressive kind of cult following slash militias. This guy had fishermen from Galilee who were very unimpressive, and when he died, suddenly they are undauntable, courageous in front of everything, and speak with a wisdom that cannot be contested. And Gamaliel said, you all might want to watch out. If you resist these guys, you may discover that you end up resisting God Himself. The Lord does the same at the beginning of His Old Testament church. Just think about the birth story of the fathers of Israel so far. The first four, as we heard last week in the interaction between Leah and God, they have honorable names. But Reuben goes up to his mother's couch. Judah, propagates the covenant people by committing adultery with his daughter-in-law, whom he sinned against and was acting like a prostitute, which is why he, that's a messed up story we'll get to soon. Levi and Simeon, they use the covenant sign of God to lie and deceive and slaughter an entire city of people so that they could take all their stuff. All right, so the first four aren't that impressive. The last six whom we have in the passage today, their names are very ironic and sad. This passage screams to us over and over again, only God is good and only God is powerful. It's certainly not Jacob. Jacob can't give Rachel the fruit of the womb, and he knows that. And we all become excellent theologians when it's in our favor or to save face or defend ourselves. So the chapter starts out with Rachel and Jacob having a fight. Rachel sees that she bore Jacob no children. You remember when Rebecca was barren, right? Now, this isn't the first time there's been this difficulty with barrenness in the Bible, but do you remember Rebecca was barren and her husband prayed for her? And she conceived and she bore. And then you do the math and you realize he prayed for his barren wife for 20 years. 20 years. That is the fruit of grace in him, but this is actually a lot more common. A wife and a husband who want to bear but can't, and they start blaming one another. That's not something new. Just because you can go to the doctor and get tests and have fights. Nope, there's a fight right here, Genesis 30. And she saw that she bore Jacob no children. Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, give me children or else I die. It's very dramatic, isn't it? And it reminds you of Hannah and him telling her, aren't I worth all the sons that you could want? Aren't I worth 10 sons to you? That was true, but she wanted to bear a son for the glory of God. And that's another story. But think about Jacob and working 7 years for her, and they're just like a few days, and agreeing to work 7 more for her. That doesn't matter much to Rachel. Jacob's not in control at all. She reads him the riot act, and he snaps back at her. Jacob's anger was aroused against Rachel, and he said, am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? It turns out there's a little more behind verse 2. Then just that opening and closing the womb is a place where God especially delights to express His sovereignty. And if the Lord has closed the womb, then we yield to that and bless the name of God anyway. And in our current society, there's all manner of opportunity to adopt. And yeah, they've made it, you know, 10 times as expensive to adopt than it is to murder. But let the church pool together and help with the adoptions. But it's not just that Jacob isn't in the place of God who has withheld from her the fruit of the womb. He's also given Rachel the place of the head of the household. We find out later that she's in charge of the wife duty roster rotation, which shouldn't exist, but polygamy and problems that we have already been introduced to in our last few weeks in Genesis. And she never puts Leah's name on the list. So Jacob's not just not in the place of God. He isn't even in the place of the husband. He's not even in the place of the head of the household. You know, this is the same guy who, when Shechem does violate Dinah, is going to hide in his tent until the sons come home. So Jacob certainly isn't good, and he certainly isn't powerful. Rachel seems kind of powerful, but she can't open her own womb. So she's not powerful, and she's not good. She says, you know, well, we have a family tradition. Just like Jeroboam the first says, you know, we have an ancient tradition of worshiping Yahweh by means of golden calves. And now that Israel is split into two, you know, it's probably better for local attendance if we set up a satellite in Bethel and Dan. He says, they used the golden calf before. The Lord didn't like it, but it was a long-standing tradition. Well, the covenant people, Jacob and his household, have, you know, a couple generations worth of tradition of if you can't bear children for yourself, just give your maid to your husband as a wife. Remember Sarah and Hagar? And how that turned out? Well, she says, let's do that. And how ironic are the names of the first two. She names the first one Judge, because God has judged my case. See how good I am, I did it. God is saying this was the right thing to do, because I gave her to him, and she bore, and I'm going to call him Dan, because God has judged me right for doing this. Do not assess the rightness of anything you or someone else does because it has a favorable earthly outcome. Dan is ironically named opposite. What she did was wicked. And Naphtali too. She said, ha ha, I'm winning the wrestling match with my sister. Well, your maid kind of is, right? I mean, it's kind of, yeah, you know, not something, you know, anybody else reading it doesn't say, oh yeah, Rachel, great job, you're winning. We just see how pathetic it is. And you see how the Holy Spirit, even in the providence of their making the choices of how they name and how this household is going, is driving home to us. Only God is good. Only God is powerful. When you see that this people have a moment of repentance or call upon the Lord's name or have courage in the name of the Lord to defeat their enemies, or if you see anything good come out of the church of God, you have to say that goodness came only from God. If you see any power in the church of God, you say that power could only come from God. And the Lord has been doing this intentionally, even from as far back and further than Genesis 30. Sadly, we're holding out hope for Leah, right? Now, Leah is not powerful. Her sister, her younger sister, is wife in chief. And she doesn't turn out to be particularly good either, because she joins the maidservant method of covenantal conception. And she also, with Mr. Troop and Mr. Happy, gives them kind of gloating sort of names, where it wasn't really her And it certainly was not admirable in the way the first four and their conception and their names were admirable. Only God is good. Only God is right. Only God is good and only God is powerful. And so Reuben becomes mandrake finder in chief. Mandrakes were thought to enable you to conceive. Rachel thought, oh, if I get some of those, I'll conceive. But God is the one who opens the womb. And so Rachel gets the mandrakes, but Leah gets the conception because of the contract that they enter into. And this happens twice. It's pretty sick, isn't it? This whole thing, you just say, this is messed up. These weak, wicked people. Why would God choose them? Well, isn't the answer the same answer that Jesus gives the Pharisees when they say, why does your master eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus' answer was, they're not sinners. His answer was, sinners are the ones whom I came to save. The Pharisees weren't wrong about the people that Jesus was eating and drinking with. They were wrong about themselves. To think that they were worthy to have Jesus eat and drink with them, but these others were unworthy. That's why God chooses such weak and wicked people, whether fishermen and tax collectors and so forth from Galilee, or very weak and very wicked ancient Near Eastern fathers, patriarch and patriarchs, fathers of Israel. He chooses the weak and wicked, to show that the power in the church is only His power, and the goodness in the church is only His goodness. And perhaps the greatest display of that in the whole chapter, Rachel hadn't done a thing to endear herself to us, has she? But then verse 22, then God remembered Rachel. And you're thinking, why would God listen to Leah? Verse 17. Why would God remember Rachel? Verse 22. Especially in a context where they're both acting like this. It's because the message of the scripture as a whole is that God loves sinners for the sake of Christ. And for the sake of the love in which He gave Christ. And for the worthiness of Jesus' obedience. And for the completeness of Jesus' sacrifices. This isn't a passage that gives us an excuse to provoke God to say, oh well, only God is powerful and only God is good. I do whatever I want. This is a passage that allows us, when we look into the mirror of the Bible and see that we too are sinful and we too are helpless and weak, we say, oh, but God is still worthy and He is not weak. And He has satisfied His righteousness in Jesus. And with Jesus as my righteousness and my worthiness, God will hear me. It's the twin reasoning of Romans 8:32. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also together with Him freely give us all things? A, because He loved already enough to give the best. He will not withhold anything else. God is good. He has abundant goodness in Him. But He who has given Christ for us has now turned the attitude of His justice on its head, hasn't it? Because His justice no longer demands our destruction. His justice demands our sanctification, our glorification, and every other possible blessing that could come with them in this life and the next, because Jesus has earned it. And the Father will not deny His Son, nor will He deny us to whom He has given such a Son. Only God is good. Only God is powerful. But He offers Himself to us in Christ. And that's what the weak and the wicked, such as we are, need. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how we thank You for this wonderful portion of Your Word that You've been taking us through week by week, in which we may learn much about ourselves as sinners and sometimes about how faith interacts with you, and to avoid how unbelief and rebellion interact with you. But we're most grateful that you show us yourself, that you show us your patience, you show us your grace, you show us your power exerted on behalf of such sinners as these and such sinners as we are. Because, O God, you have made yourself ours in Jesus. And so we thank you for this picture of yourself, this portrait, this description that you have been giving us in the history of how Israel began. And we pray that your Spirit would bring it home to our hearts, that we would be humble about ourselves and have confidence only in you, but that he would also bring it home to our hearts, that our confidence that is in you would be unshakable because of the perfection of your goodness and your power. Thank you. Be glorified, we pray, for what you have taught us and what you do with it in our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.